Okay, before the break, we had, of course, reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, which is that you should understand that God is infinitely superior to all the ministers of His word that He uses in His divine work regarding you. So we say that there are three responsibilities that a believer should be involved in. And we stated the first one, which is that you should understand the position of pastors and teachers of the word in their roles in divine work. So, based on that, we say there are four facts we should consider. The first one, that ministers of God's words are His agents to bring the message of salvation. The second, that each minister of the word of God has received from the Lord specific assignment to advance God's word. Third, that there is oneness among those who minister the word of God because of the phrase, the verbal phrase in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 when it says, have one purpose. And we told you that literally the Greek says, are one. And so what we're trying to decide or determine is to know what it really means to be one. Or when it says you are one. So we begin to look at the Greek word emi, that literally means are or to be. And so we examine it and say, in our context, there are two really possible meanings. It could mean to belong or to have the quality of being something. That with the possibility of the thought, which is to have of the NIV. Now, understanding this then leads us to consider the next word that's important when it says, are one. Now, so the word one is translated from a Greek word that may mean one also in the sense of a single person or thing with focus on quantitative aspect. However, the meaning one has different senses. It may mean one in contrast to more than one, as Apostle Paul used it as an adjective describing Adam as being responsible for sin entering the world in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And hold on to Romans, because we're actually the next passage we're going to do, we'll just flip the verses and chapters, but it's still being Romans. Romans 5, 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. That's a Greek word, hate. One man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So one in contrast to many. The word may mean one in contrast to the parts of which a whole is made up. And so it is used to indicate that although there are many believers that form the one body of Christ, as stated in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. In other words, although there are many believers, but they form one body of Christ. In Romans 12, verse 5 reads, so, in Christ, we who are many, many form one body. That is one here in contrast to many. And each member belongs to all the others. Now, passages like this, just when you read it, it makes you think a little bit. Do we really live the scripture at all? Because it says each member belongs to all the others. Do we really believe those kind of things? Anyway, it is in the same sense that the word is used to indicate the oneness of believers in Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It is, there is neither Jew nor Greek, in other words, no ethnicity in Christ, slave or free, no social issue, male or female, no gender issue, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, here one is to indicate oneness. Now, the word may mean single entity, with focus on uniform or a uniformity or quality. Remember, the first one is quantitative. Now, we're talking about one in terms of quality, qualitative. And so, the word may then mean alone. In some contexts, as it is used when the Pharisees charged Jesus of blasphemy because he claimed to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" A Greek word here is translated alone. Because this is one of those things that people, if they think critically, they will have said, okay. For this man to say, "I forgive your sin and heal," should have told him, he's not a human being, but you know, they couldn't think. Anyway, under this meaning of a single entity with focus on uniformity or quality, is the meaning only one, or simply single, as it is used to describe the commandment of love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14 reads, "The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." See, that phrase, "a single command," is literally one word. In one word. Now, the word also may mean someone or anyone, as it is used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. And of course, hold on to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24 reads, "As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now that phrase, "a man," is literally, the Greek says, someone. Still a Greek word, eis. Now the word may mean the first. As a marker of something that is first, as it is used to describe the day of the week, of the trip of some women to the tomb of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28 verse 1 reads, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day, that's a Greek word, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3:8, the word is used in the meaning with the meaning one in the sense of a single thing. A single thing. So we have then examined the key words used in the literal phrase are one. So the question then is to determine what the apostle intended when he wrote that. Now, so based on the key words that we have examined, there are two fundamental ways of translating the Greek verbal phrase. It could be translated either belong to one or are one. Belong to one or are one. Now, a major problem in the interpretation is that the apostle did not elaborate what he means in his use of the word one in the passage. However, the context helps us to determine what the apostle meant. The context, remember the context, is the ministry task of both Paul and Apollos. Therefore, the apostle meant that he and Apollos are in or belong to the same ministry of the Word of God. That they are in or belong to the same ministry of the Word. In effect, he meant to convey there is only one ministry of the Word of God, although each one has his specific function in that ministry. Hence, the apostle meant to say that there is one ministry of the Word of God that they advance. So, it could be interpreted that they have the same goal or purpose in the ministry, which is, of course, to advance God's Word. Now, this notwithstanding, the apostle simply wanted the Corinthians to know that he and Apollos are not involved in different ministries of the Word of God, but one ministry of the Word that is concerned with advancing God's purpose or God's will. Now, the implication then is that it is wrong to pitch Paul against Apollos. That's what he was trying to convey to them. And so, it is wrong to view them as being in competition with one another. They're not competing. Now, believers everywhere should understand this truth, that those who are involved in the ministry of the Word of God are not rivals, since they are in the same ministry of God's Word. Now, ministers themselves need to understand that too. Now, the interpretation that the verbal phrase are one refers to one ministry of the Word that both Paul and Apollos are involved is supported then by the concept of reward in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 that we'll get to shortly. In any event, the third fact that will enable believers to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to us is there is oneness among them. There is oneness. And in other words, those who minister the word of God, all of them are in the same ministry of God's word with a common goal of advancing God's word, God's plan or his will. So it is not one against the other. They are all fighting, going in the same direction. They belong to the same ministry. So this is why in application though, if believers are fighting each other right and left. You don't believe this, I don't believe that, and they start fighting. Forgetting that You don't need to fight. Disagree, yeah, do it in love. You're not fighting each other. But they do. Because you're in the same way, as they say, you're in the same boat. This is what the apostle is trying to convey to them. So that brings us to the fourth fact. A fourth fact that will enable believers to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to us is that each minister of God's word will receive reward that reflects his service in the ministry of the word of God. It is this fact that is then given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8. Where it says, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. A literal translation from the Greek reads, but each will receive his own reward according to each his own work. Now the primary difference between the literal translation that we have given and that of the NIV is in the use of the word birth instead of and that you find in the NIV. Now both translations are permissible since the Greek particle used has both meanings of and birth. However, we believe that it is the meaning but that is intended because the apostle wants to convey that although he and Apollos are involved in the same ministry of the word of God, that each will be rewarded differently. Which again, we're going to be seeing a lot in this third chapter. We're all in the same body of Christ, but we are not going to be rewarded the same way. It's just not going to happen. Thus, though, in case of ministers of the word, it is better in this translation to use the word but to indicate that there will be a distinction in reward that he, the apostle, and Apollos will receive. Now it is, then, the effort of each minister of God's word that will determine the future reward each will receive. Now, a minister will receive his own reward, not that of another. It is this fact that is conveyed in the NIV that paraphrased the Greek sentence in their translation. We say, each will be rewarded. Each will be rewarded. Since the literal Greek reads, each will receive his own reward. Each will receive his own reward. Now, the apostle indicates that each minister will participate in the receiving of his reward because he used what is known as a middle voice in the Greek, that's not quite in English, that calls attention on the subject as participating in the action specified for his own benefit. That's, he has no equivalent in English. Thus, each minister will receive personally his reward, not that of another. Now the word reward is translated from a Greek word that may mean wages, or pay for work done, as it is used in the charge against the wicked, wealthy person, as stated in James chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 5 verse 4. James chapter 5 verse 4. It reads, look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Here, of course, the word is translated wages. Now, the word may mean recompense, in the sense of recognition, mostly, by God for the moral quality of an action. Thus, it may mean reward in the sense of affirmation of praiseworthy conduct, as it is used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 reads, "Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." Now, receive, yes, it means to accept, welcome. We're doing something for the person. It's not just receiving. There's some action that is involved here. Now, the word also may mean either punishment. Some word can mean punishment or reward, as the case may be, as in the declaration of the Lord in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 reads, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Some will receive reward, some will receive punishment. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, it is used in the sense of reward for service rendered in the ministry of God's word. Now, this reward is directly from God in the eternal state. The reward we're talking about is something that will come directly from God, and that will take place in the eternal state. Now, you may say, now why do you state what seems to be obvious? When we asserted that the reward will be from God. See, that's obvious, is it? So this is one of those things. Now it is because we need to emphasize the difference between reward from God and wages or compensation ministers receive from their fellow believers. That's why we did that. Now you see, the Greek word that we examine also has the meaning of wages or pay for work done. Now those who are ministers of the word are compensated by those who are the beneficiaries of their work in the ministry. Apostle Paul makes this point in several passages. Now, to the Corinthians, he indicated that those who preach the gospel should make their living through the gospel, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. It reads, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, to the Galatians, he made the same point in a different way. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." he makes the same, the Holy Spirit makes the same point through the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It is the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, how do we know that the honor here is talking about compensating those kind of men? It's because look at verse 18. It says, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's threading out the grain. In other words, don't close it, this mouth, so that it can eat from what it's getting. It says, then it says, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, of course, the double honor in this particular passage is a reference to proper respect due to the office of elder and adequate pay for his work in preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, those who teach the word or preach it receive wages or pay that is not part of what is meant by the reward in the clause where we're studying of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, because they say each will be rewarded, knowing that they are, you know, they receive payments and so on. He didn't say who will reward them. That's why I made that statement. It's by God at eternal state, knowing that yes, those who minister receive reward in terms of compensation. Thus, then, it is important we understand that it is the reward that God will give in the future that is the concern of our clause, not the pay given to the ministers of God's word. Now, reward as a concept is presented in the scripture as that which all believers will receive for faithful service. For faithful service. Now the Lord introduces truth though, using the showing of hospitality to another believer in Matthew chapter 10 verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 verse 42. Now, Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 reads, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Think about it. Giving somebody a glass of water? Anyway, so the giving of cold water was an act of hospitality in the ancient times. So, that the Lord Jesus is saying that those who show hospitality to others, especially believers, will be rewarded in eternity. Now the thing is, you have to understand, when we're talking about reward, we say for faithful service. There are all kinds of service that it's not written in the Bible that this is a service in that respect. But it all falls into the same thing of serving the Lord. Let me use something many of you here, mostly ladies, I know some men too. Let's just take something like signing this place up. Some of you sign up and clean it up monthly. What are you doing? As a service. To who? To Berean Bible Church? You are doing it to the Lord. And so if you do that faithfully, you are guaranteed a reward in heaven. What that reward is, I don't know. But you will be rewarded. It's a faithful service. Because if we didn't have those who volunteer to clean up this place, we can hardly stand each other around here, right? That's a service. So there are things that people do, believers do. They're looking for, oh, I didn't go into that mission field. No, do what you can do where you are. No matter how, look at what the Lord used example. Giving somebody cold water, a glass of water. What he's trying to say is, there are a lot of ways we serve him. So don't think that unless I become a missionary, I'm not serving him. What is you are required to do is to be faithful. Are you screening here? If you're faithfully doing that, you serve him. And all that, you know, there are other things that people do. I mean, there are a lot of people in this congregation who do a lot of things that most of us have no clue about. But those men who do that I'm referring to, among this spiritual leadership, they will be rewarded, even if we don't say thank you to them. And I'm sure if they are matured enough, which I believe they are, they're not looking for thank you from anyone. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ will reward them. So, it is the showing of hospitality, though, that is the main issue in Matthew 10, verse 42. Thus, it's not surprising then that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, encouraged the practice of hospitality in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. Grace, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So the Holy Spirit says then through Apostle Paul several times regarding rewards that believers will receive. Now to the Ephesians, the Apostle mentioned reward for doing what is good, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 reads, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. To the Colossians, the apostle referenced reward believers will receive when they carry out their activities in a manner that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Now, this is one of those passages that will tell you, I mean, you have to check yes, every one of us, we have to check, are we really living the life the way we were supposed to live? Because here it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Look at the next thing, as working for the Lord, not for men. So that has an application. You are employed, you go to your job, do it faithfully. Not because you receive a paycheck. He said, do it because you're working for the Lord. Now, the one I use which is one of my favorites. You're a wife and you're cooking. And maybe he's made you so angry at him. You don't think about him when you're cooking. You don't say, well, I just have to, you know, feed him, whatever, you know. No, no, no. You cook it as if you're going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that man, I know he just made you angry. I understand that. Because look at what he said, whatever you do. And the same thing goes for a husband. Whatever you do. If she may make you mad, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're going to do to serve her, to render service to her in the sense of protecting her, all kinds of, do it, not for her. I know she'll benefit from it, but do it as you are pleasing the Lord, that you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will be rewarded in heaven. Verse 24 says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So this whole idea of many Christians just get bugging us. Am I serving the Lord? I'm not doing this great thing. No, whatever you are doing, you are serving Him. Do it well. Be faithful in it. Because that's what it says here. Whatever you do. It didn't say, if you're doing A, B, C, D, you say, whatever. You do it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord. Therefore, we should recognize then that every believer who serves the Lord faithfully will be rewarded. But when the apostle wrote in the passage we are studying, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, when he says, each will be rewarded. It is not the general reward for any believer that is faithful that was his concern. Because he focused on himself and Apollos as ministers as God's word. The reward he was concerned is that special reward that will be given to faithful ministers of God's word. Special reward. So the truth though is that faithful ministers of the word of God will be specially rewarded in the eternal state. That is the case. It's one that was actually introduced through Prophet Daniel. Prophet Daniel in the 12th chapter of his book. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 introduces that whole concept. It reads, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, this, the wise in this passage refers to those who are faithful in instructing other Israelites in the context. As mentioned, still in Daniel, look at chapter 11, verse 33. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 33. It reads, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. So here the truth is in application. We have to extend it to every believer. If you lead a person to Christ, you will receive special reward, similar to the one we're dealing with for those who are ministers. The same way, if you're able to instruct explain the truth to somebody else who is a believer, so that he or she is benefited, you will also receive a special reward for that. Anyway, the special reward of such persons is described as participation in God's blessings and special honor in the verbal phrase of where that I read in Daniel 12:3, when he say, will shine like the brightness of heavens. Now, this special reward for faithful ministers of the Word of God is reverenced by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter using the term crown of glory. Crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. First Peter chapter 5 verse 4. It is, and when the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, the crown of glory reflects not only praise for a job well done by the faithful ministers of God's word, but honor on the part of the faithful. Now, I don't know how we best to put it. We don't really have a full concept of how these things will play out. We just see, when you think about it, you have a little bit of thing. And some of you have, went through high school, college, whatever. And then at the end of the semester or year, you receive a special recognition. And everyone will applaud at you and so on. And it all depends where you go. And I went through a high school where you had something unusual. At the end of the semester, those who are the first three students, the top three in the class, they receive special honor, part of which is to shake the hand of the principal. Now, that will mean much to you here, because many of you don't understand the great concept of authority. Now, because when we went to high school, man, your fellow student who has authority, you were afraid of him. Let alone the principal. You shouldn't even be around the principal, let alone anything. So it's an honor to shake his hand. But then they have the other reverse. If you are the last three in the class, you come out there in front of the whole high school and promise not to occupy that spot again. Now see, that can be very humiliating, right? Especially if you do it semester after semester. Anyway, but the thing is, this kind of thing start giving us an idea. When people come out and they applaud it, see how they feel. Well, it can be a trap, of course. I'm not going into that now, but just the idea, they feel so special because they're honored. Can you imagine what it will be in the eternal state, where everything is nothing sinful anymore, and you are singled out there for a special recognition by the Lord? My mind can understand it, but all I can think is what a phenomenal thing it will be. And again, like I said, it's no reason anyone in this congregation should not receive that. No reason, none. Anyway, of course, no pastor or elder should really be concerned with fame or honor. Rather, his primary concern should be to discharge his duty faithfully before the Lord. For in the end, it is our Lord who will honor such person, since eternal honor is superior to human honor. You may think it's unfair for God to give special reward to faithful ministers of the word. But it is not so, since in his plan, he had already determined those who will be specially rewarded in this way. But the other thing though, before I get to this, see, many of us, because we probably don't know most of ministers who are actually faithful to the word, don't know what they go through. What a pain it is for them to think about members of the congregation that they are focusing, they are shepherding. There are many ways they receive some kind of pain or pressure that most of you would never know. But those who do it faithfully, they have this special burden on them that many others do not. I believe that I'm talking now. So it shouldn't be surprising if the Lord gave them a special recognition. This notwithstanding, though, all we know is that this special reward should not be seen as something unfair, because in doing that, that will be in keeping with what Jesus indicated, that there are those whom the Father had specially prepared to be in a special position in the eternal state. In other words, there are those that God already determined, you're going to be honored while you're in heaven. How do I know that? Why would I say that? Because of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. Matthew chapter 20, verse 23 reads, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Now, sitting right and left are that in the context that it's a question of position of one right is higher honor than the left. The Lord says, it's not for me. Look at what he says next. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So that means is God already decided those who are going to receive special reward. And yeah, that just is done. Amen. That may be why you are a member of this body. I don't know. So that you receive the kind of teaching the Lord gives you, so that you can meet to that standard by which you'll be rewarded in a special way. Those who receive special reward, I didn't write it, it's already determined. So anyway, we contend that when Apostle Paul wrote in the clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, each will be rewarded. He was concerned with special reward that God will give to faithful ministers of his word. Now the reward ministers of the word will receive, as we have stated, will be in keeping with their service, as conveyed in the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 that we're starting. Look at the last phrase. It says, according to his own labor. The word labor is translated from a Greek word that may mean trouble, difficulty. As Apostle Paul used the word in his final appeal to the Galatians, not to cause further trouble to him, because he bears the scars brought about by suffering and beating, because he was a faithful minister of God's word, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. It reads, finally, let no one cause trouble or cause me trouble. The word trouble here is Greek word kupos. Cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He has suffered for Christ. Something we Christians today generally don't have, want to have any part of. We don't want to suffer. Now the Greek word also may mean work, toil, or labor. As an activity that is burdensome. As the word is used in describing the activities of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. It reads, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that each minister of the Word of God faces his unique difficulties or challenges. Every faithful minister of God's Word will face unique difficulties and challenges. But the Greek word is used here in the sense of work or labor involved in the ministry of the Word of God. Thus, the apostle was concerned with his work and that of Apollos. Now, by implication, he was concerned then with the labor or work of each minister of the Word of God. No two ministers of the Word of God work hard in the same way. There are those who work harder than others, as Apostle Paul mentioned in his narrative of his activities and sufferings for the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23 reads, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Being in prison more frequently. Is he being arrogant here? No, he's stating facts. Being flogged most severely. And being exposed to death again and again. So because ministers of the Word of God labor differently, some intensely, and others not. It makes sense then for each one to receive his reward in accordance to his service. Here's a phrase of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, according to his own labor. So again, the phrase reminds us that God is just. And so we'll provide rewards that are commensurate to the service each minister renders while on this planet. Same principle. We all saved by grace. So we all be in heaven by grace. But that's all it is. Once we're there,
There will be a demarcation. There will be a difference between believers based on the faithful service on this planet. So anyway, if we understand that each minister then will be rewarded by God, then we will not be concerned with comparing one minister to another, but of praying for them so that each will function according to the gift and task the Lord assigned to that person. So in any event, the first responsibility we have considered that you have, based on this passage so far, is that you should understand the position of pastors and teachers of the Word of God in their roles in the divine work, as that will enable you then to have right perspective about them and their relationship to God. So this brings us then to the second responsibility that we need to consider, and that's why we begin next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Everything we talked about really doesn't make much sense to you because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You don't have a relationship with God through Christ. So, the fact that you are listening is an indication that God has a plan for your life. That plan includes hearing His offer of salvation. God loves you so much as He loved the whole world. He did something. In eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had this meeting whereby Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, was to come to this planet to take on a human form. In other words, He was to lower Himself in order to elevate us. He came, preached, taught, did miracles. We did not accept Him. We blasphemed Him, called Him names, spat on His face during His trial, beat Him up. He didn't say a word. He didn't complain. Because He knew He was thinking about you. He knew He was going to give you life. So He endured all the ridicule, including that great test to Him. When they said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from this cross, I will believe you." That to me was one of the greatest testing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet He could have come down from that cross and said, "To hell you all go." But He didn't do that. He came down. He stayed there and never flinched. Endured the pain and the suffering of being crucified on a physical level that most of us will never know. But then, the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that Jesus Christ let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life in Him." So, if you believe that, yes, you are a sinner, there's nothing good about you that will give you any kind of hearing with God. If you believe that, and also believe now that, yes, Christ came and died for your sins, was buried, resurrected the third day. If you believe that, you will receive eternal life. So trust Him and you will receive life. But then, you may say, "Well, I don't know about this." My friend, if you say that, you're on your way to eternal damnation. And it's not a pretty place. It is not a picnic. It is a horrible place. That's why the Son of God could leave heaven to come and die. to keep us from going to that horrible, horrible place he has designed for those who reject him. So believe him and escape it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to recognize what you're doing with those you use as ministers of your word, and to also be conscious that you require of us to be faithful servants in whatever way we serve you. This is our request in Christ's name.